Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the capacity of man, as we pick up in Luke chapter 13, verse 17. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
It's tragic when religion becomes a hindrance to man's coming to God rather than an assistance to man's coming to God. And Jesus had just come up against the authority who would hold back the work of God on these people because of some tradition that they had developed, a concept of man that had become popular among them. And thus they would hold back the people from God's work in their lives. And so Jesus said, what shall I liken the kingdom of God to? What can I give to resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed into a great tree. Wait a minute, something's wrong. A mustard seed is a herb. It belonged in the herb gardens. A mustard seed never became a great tree. There's something abnormal about this. There's an abnormal growth here. And it grew and waxed into a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. In college, I had a professor who told us not to try to preach from the parables until we had been pastoring for at least 30 years. He said it will take you that long to understand the parables. What do college professors know? I started preaching from the parables immediately. I wish I could retract many of those sermons that I have preached from the parables. It's amazing how they have changed in the last 30 years. This parable and the following parable of the leaven hid in three measures of meal until it leavens the whole lump have had two widely divergent interpretations. There are some mainly liberal theologians who use these parables to show how the kingdom of God will start very small, like a mustard seed, which is so very small, yet it grew into a great tree, and the fowls of the air came and lodged in its branches. And so they teach that though the kingdom of God will start with a very small beginning, the 12 disciples, yet it will grow and grow and expand until it encompasses the whole world, and all kinds of nations and people will be able to lodge in its branches. And they say it really doesn't matter what a person believes, they all find shelter and lodging in this great tree. It's able to accommodate a wide variety of beliefs and systems. And again, the same idea with a little bit of leaven hid in three measures of meal until the whole of it is leavened is again a symbol of how just the gospel will begin in just a little part of the world, but will gradually expand until the whole world has been brought to Christ. These theologians back in 1935 and 36 were proclaiming every day and in every way the world is getting better and better and better. That was before Hitler began his movement into Austria. After Hitler's rise, somehow you didn't hear that phrase anymore because we saw that horrible Holocaust of World War II. But unfortunately, things haven't improved much since World War II. The world is perhaps in the worst shape it has ever been in. And far from the church being a healthy influence, bringing the kingdom of God, and of course, that was what was going to happen according to this philosophy, the church is going to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And one of these days, the church will take over the governments of the world, and we'll have a theocratic government, and we will be able to rule, and we'll bring the glorious kingdom age, and we'll bring peace, and the men will beat their swords into plowshares, and the church is going to bring to pass the glorious kingdom age. Now, there are still groups that do believe this. The Mormon church, for instance, has set itself up to take over the government as soon as it collapses. And they believe that the collapse must come, and they will then step in the shambles, and they will establish a righteous government, and we will all become Mormons, and we will have peace on the earth. But unfortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses are planning much the same. So it looks like when the system falls into shambles that we're going to have a first-class war as to who will be setting up the theocratic government, whether it be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. I am of the opinion that it will not be the accomplishment of man or of the church, but will and can only be accomplished by the return of Jesus Christ himself. And I don't think that it is going to happen prior to his return. In fact, I think every day and in every way, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And that's pretty much in keeping with what Jesus said would happen. For evil days, he said, shall wax worse and worse. Thus, the second interpretation to these parables. Guess which one I believe. Number one, the mustard seed growing into a tree is abnormal growth. It isn't natural growth, it's abnormal growth. Now, there is what is known as expositional constancy, and that is you use a figure of speech in a parabolic form, and that figure of speech remains the same in all parables. So, in all of your parables, the fowls or the birds are never used in a good sense, but in an evil sense. When the seed fell by the wayside, the birds of the air came and devoured it, that it could not take root. And what did Jesus say the birds of the air were? Satan comes in and snatches it away. So what Jesus is saying is that though the church may experience an abnormal growth, it will become the lodging place of many evil systems. And as I look at church history, that is what I see is indeed the fact. When Constantine, for political reasons, gave the Edict of Toleration and supposedly embraced Christianity and joined the church to the state, that was the darkest hour in the history of the church. For in joining the church to the state, he introduced into the church a multitude of pagan practices of which the church has never been able to fully free itself. To the Church of Sardis, the Protestant Reformation, Jesus said, I have somewhat against you. I have not found your works complete before God. The Protestant Reformation came as a protest against the evil practices that had arisen within the Catholic Church, especially the selling of indulgences. For the Pope was desirous to build a great cathedral in Rome, St. Peter's. And the money wasn't coming in fast enough to build this glorious monument that he was desiring to put up as a symbol for Christianity. And so someone in the council came up with a bright idea. Everybody likes to sin. Why don't we sell them forgiveness for sins? And they can buy an indulgence before they ever indulge, so that as they're indulging, the thing is covered because they've already bought their forgiveness. So you want a little escapade on the side? You want to go out and get drunk? Fine, go down and buy a drunk indulgence. You want to have an affair? Go down and get an adultery indulgence. And they started selling the indulgences to the people, and this so incensed Martin Luther that he took his 95 theses, his objections to the practices that had developed within the church, and he tacked them on the door. And he protested, and thus the name Protestant, beginning of the Protestant Reformation. A dark black history, birds in the branches, fowls. Leaven, as we mentioned earlier when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," creates a fermenting process, rottenness. The three measures of meal. Going back into the Old Testament, when the angels of the Lord visited Abraham, he ordered Sarah to prepare something for her, and she took three measures of meal and made some bread for them. And at that point, they became symbolic of fellowship with God. So that, under the law, when they had made the burnt offering sacrifice, which was the sacrifice of consecration of a person's life to God, they followed it with the meal offering, which was made of three measures of meal. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, the three measures of meal. And they would offer this as a sacrifice which symbolized the offering of my works to God, bringing me into fellowship with Him. Now, in the offering of the sacrifices, they were never to use any leaven, so that the leaven inserted into the three measures of meal is an evil thing. But yet that evil will permeate until it has an effect upon the whole lump. And unfortunately, this has been again the experience of the church. And as we look at the condition of the church today, we see that it is far from what Jesus said it should be. There is leaven, and it has affected the whole church. And the witness of the church is sadly hindered by the leaven within it. Now, Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So he is now on his way back towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there only a few that are going to be saved?" And he said unto them, strive. The word in Greek is agonizo. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," he will answer and say unto you, "I do not know you. From whence you are." Then shall ye begin to say, oh, but we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've taken communion. You have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I don't know from whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came a certain of the Pharisees and saying unto him, you better get out of here, because Herod is going to kill you. And Jesus said to them, you go tell that vixen, behold, I'm casting out devils, and I'm curing today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. This is the only person of which Jesus really spake in such a derogatory manner. Herod had gone over the limit. Jesus had absolutely nothing to say to him except the message that he sent. You go tell that fox, I'm going to do my work. That vixen, female fox. When Jesus appeared before Pilate, Pilate sent him to Herod. And Herod was glad because he had heard about Jesus and he was curious. He wanted to see Jesus work some miracle. And when Jesus came to Herod, Herod asked him a lot of questions, but Jesus didn't say a word. He had no answers. He didn't say a word to Herod. It is sad when a man's condition is so bad that the Lord has no word for him at all. Jesus refused to speak to him, had no word for him. That's how far he had gone down. What a sad condition to be in. You tell him that the third day I shall be perfected. Herod's going to kill me. He said, I'll be there. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Now remember, he's journeying towards Jerusalem. He said, it isn't proper that a prophet should perish out of Jerusalem. And then he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and you stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you will not see me until the time come when you will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, they did not see him publicly until his triumphant entry. And what were they crying at his triumphant entry? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, he had just been warned about Herod's out to kill you. You better be careful. Herod's going to kill you. He said, you go tell that fellow, I've got my work to do. I'll be there. I've got a journey today and tomorrow. Third day I'll arrive. It's not proper that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. But then his lament, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and you've stoned those that have been sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Now, when he made his triumphant entry, as we will get in the 19th chapter here of Luke's gospel, again, as he is looking at Jerusalem, he again laments, cries over Jerusalem. If you had only known, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to your peace, but they're hid from your eyes. They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I feel that Jesus is perhaps referring to the fact that he will not be seen in Jerusalem until the day of his triumphant entry. It is possible that he is referring to his second coming. But it is true that at the triumphant entry, they were crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But it is also true that things are going to get so bad in Jerusalem prior to the return of Jesus Christ. When the Antichrist comes to the rebuilt temple and declares that he is God and demands to be worshiped as God and begins to persecute the Jews with a greater persecution than they have ever known before, then they will be crying, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They'll be praying for their Messiah, and Jesus will come. So, which of two, or perhaps it refers to both, that Jesus is making reference here? They'll not sing until they pray, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 13 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord bless you and be with you and cause you to hide his word away in your heart. Meditate upon it. Go over and review it. And then be doers of the word and not hearers only. Adopt that concept of life that Jesus spoke of, that you might be as a servant just waiting for his Lord. May God be with you and bless you, that you might walk with him in an ever-deepening fellowship. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever thought about this simple phrase, "God loves you"? This just might be the most important truth you could ever grasp, that God has called you into a loving relationship with himself. Unfortunately, many of us have been brought up to think that we need to earn God's love. In Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck imparts years of wisdom from his own experiences, how he thought he had to work hard and deny his own desires for God to love him. But when he unlocked the secret to God's grace, this changed everything. Come alongside Pastor Chuck to discover an astonishing truth about your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's not based upon your works, but based upon God's love for you. It's true. Grace changes everything. To find out more and to read a preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.